We're going to spend some time in those passages today, and we're in the start of a series called Unified. We've talked a little bit about the idea of that that Christ, as the night that he was betrayed, the night that he would go to this illegal trial that would end in his crucifixion, and then ultimately his death and resurrection. That night, he prayed a prayer for the disciples among them, with them present, so that they could hear it. And he prayed for four things. He prayed that the Lord would keep them or protect them, sanctify them, unify them, and return them, complete them, bring them back home safely. And so this idea that we've been looking at is, what do we do necessarily to target our idea, our hope, everything that we are, so much on Jesus that all of the other things in this life seem to fade away? And so we're looking at this idea through the mission statement of Exchange, which is found in Scripture also. And it's just this, that Exchange exists to be a people. We talked about this last week, that we would be a people unified by living in grace, in recipients of mercy and love from Christ, but also a people who enjoy the glory of God, equip the people of God, and extend the love of God. And so that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at this idea that Exchange Church exists to be a people who enjoy the glory of God. Now, if you're a parent, mothers on Mother's Day, even connected to a child in any way, there's a chance, not just a chance, there's a guarantee that at some point in your life, whether you're a parent or friend, aunt, uncle, neighbor, at some point in your life, you've been invited, or worse, obligated to attend a really long, drawn-out recital of some kind. Piano, dance, something, right? And can we just be honest? It's miserable. It's absolutely miserable, except for the 2 minutes that your child performs. They hose you into this, kids. I'm sorry, I'm bursting a bubble here. We love to see you perform. No one wants to go to your recital. It's just the way that it is, right? So what happens is we get hosed into this like 3-hour production, where we sit there and politely clap for the kid who plays Mary Had a Little Lamb, and it's terrible, right? And we just wait for our turn to see the one that we came to see. The 2 minutes that matters in the whole day, that's it. Right? And what's interesting about that whole scenario is all of those people can leave that event and go to a concert later that night. Someone that they don't know personally, but someone that they're connected to. And the entire event is different. It's 3 hours of music where people are singing along, listening to the words, dancing, and at the end of the 3 hours, when the band goes off stage, they chant for more. What is the difference between those two scenarios? What makes the first one marked by obligation and the second marked by a connection to something we love? And in the same way, I would argue that this gathering could mirror either one of those gatherings. This could be an obligation that we fulfill on most weeks because we think it's good for us, like vitamins or vegetables. Or we could gather around a shared love and affection towards the one we gather for. And that changes everything. And that's why we exist to be a people who enjoy the glory of God, because this becomes more than just an obligation. This becomes more than just this event or social construct that happens each week. What happens when we become a people who don't just endure the glory of God or endure the idea of God, but we actually enjoy who He is and what He has made us to be? It changes everything. And we see this idea of God's glory being shaped in Psalm chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 5 or 6 verses. It says this, that the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech. There are no words. Their voice has not been heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, their utterances to the end of the world. And in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man runs his course, and it's rising from one end of the heavens to the circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. This is how the Lord himself describes the glory of God. And here's the point that it makes, is that the universe and everything in it was created for the glory of God. He starts out by saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. Can you sense the overwhelming nature of the writer here? The psalmist believes that it's inconceivable that we would be able to separate creation from God's glory, from his revelation about himself, and specifically his glory. It's as if creation itself sings this song of God's glory over and over. And he cites these examples too. The sky, the detail of the sun. The writer looks over creation and it seems to inspire this awe and wonder. You see his words invoking the sense of majesty, of mystery, of sovereignty even. I can imagine what the stars might have looked like at the time that the author writes this, not clouded out by the city landscape or their glow of the lights in the distance, but dark, each star shining brightly. I can imagine the writer staring up at the night sky, being overwhelmed by the vastness of what he saw. Before the world was mapped and the earth was measured, the writer knew that this wasn't by chance. It wasn't invented by human hands. Creation was supernatural. And he says this, that the heavens are declaring, they're singing, they're displaying, they're reflecting the glory of God. This is what the whole universe was made to do, was to sing the song about God's glory. Philip Yancey writes a little bit about this, and he says, the vastness of our universe allows us to a glimpse of the might and majesty of our Creator. If the Milky Way galaxy were the size of the entire continent of North America, he did this math and then reduced it, right? If our galaxy was the size of the continent of North America, then our solar system that we see, that we know, would fit inside of a coffee cup. He's reduced the size of the Milky Way galaxy as we know it to these simple terms. And he said this, even now, two Voyager spacecraft are hurling towards the edge of our solar system at a rate of 100,000 miles per hour. For about three decades now, they've been speeding away from Earth, approaching a distance of 9 billion miles. And when engineers beam a command to the spacecraft at the speed of light, it takes 13 hours for that simple command to arrive. Yet the vastness of our this neighborhood of our sun and truth, the size of a coffee cup, fits alongside of several hundred other billion stars and millions of the Milky Way galaxy. One of perhaps 100 billion such galaxies in the universe. To send a light speed message to the end of that universe would take 15 billion years. And he says this, that the heavens are declaring your glory. How big God is. Notice this in Psalm 113, verse 4 through 6. He says this, that the Lord is exalted above the nations and his glory above the heavens. That our simple galaxy, were the Milky Way galaxy was the size of North America, our solar system would fit in a coffee cup. And the Lord says this, that his glory is above the heavens. It surpasses the heavens. Not just what we know, but what there is. And he says, who's like the Lord who sits on throne on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Can you picture this? The psalmist is trying to describe the glory of God. And he says it like this, that the heavens are declaring your majesty. The heavens that we know and see fit in a coffee cup of a billion other galaxies. And he said the Lord's glory as if he has to stoop down just to peer inside of this. This is how big and how great our God is. And theologians call this general or natural revelation. It's a primary way of which God chooses to reveal himself broadly as we seek him. And what's incredible is that he's chosen to do it in a way that surpasses languages or speech. If you can see, hear, smell, feel, creation will sing to you. And the song that it sings is the glory of God. Creation doesn't just point to the vastness of God. Specifically, the psalmist says it sings the glory of God. But there's a question for us, even those of us who have been in church for a very long time, is what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? God's glory, I would say, is the manifestation. It's all of his perfect attributes displayed. The glory of God emphasizes his greatness, his transcendence, that is, his infinite otherness than humanity, his splendor, his holiness. John Piper helps us think about it really well. He says this, the holiness of God, I think, is his being in a class by himself, his perfection and greatness and worth. His perfection and his greatness and worth are of such distinct and separated category, we've been taught that holy means separate. And that is a class in by itself. He has infinite perfections, infinite grace, infinite goodness, infinite worth. His holiness is what he is as God that no one else sees. And it is his quality of perfection that can't be approved upon, that it can't be imagined or imitated. It's incomprehensible. And that determines all that he is and determined by nothing from outside of himself. So it signifies this infinite worth of who he is. It's intrinsic, infinite worth, infinite value. So when Isaiah 6:3 says that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Notice what else it says. Listen how it describes what's happening here. The angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why? Because the earth is full of his glory. We might expect it to say, holy, holy, holy. The earth is filled with his holiness. But it doesn't. It says, glory. Intrinsically holy, and the earth is full of his glory. So we would take a stab at this definition by saying that glory of God is the manifested beauty of his holiness. Something that we can't see, that we can't fully experience is his holiness, but his glory is that manifested beauty of his holiness. It's like his holiness going public, being translated into something we can understand and comprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. In the Hebrew language, glory has this idea of weightiness or heaviness. The glory of God is the preciseness, the power, the majesty, the control, the creativity, the wonder, the mystery, the presence, the perfection and creation. It's singing its song. All of it. Everything that's true about God, this is the glory of God. See, the glory of God is worth the only song that creation will ever sing and repeat. Every morning when the sun rises, it's singing the glory of God. When a hen instantly protects her chicks under her wing, it's singing the glory of God. When the calf is born to a new mother, and it instinctively goes to nurse, and the new mother allows it. It's singing the glory of God. When the pollen makes your car look like a completely different color, that births trees that give us air to breathe, it's singing the glory of God. When flowers make you drive for hours to see a tulip festival, they sing the glory of God. In the fall, when trees are painted with vibrancy, it sings the glory of God. Every small and large detail sings the glory of God. And it's the only song that creation sings. It's the glory of God. So two questions for us is, do you stop long enough to see the beauty in creation and allow it to point you and push you back into the arms of Jesus, to the one who comes from its source, Does the glory of God push you back to the holiness of God? Do you suffer from holy sickness or hurry sickness, something that we've talked about before, where we never stop to look at the goodness and the grace and the glory of God? But also, do you just stop and soak it in? Do you look at the sunrise and think to yourself that the same God who made this sun rise again this morning, as he has every day since the dawn of time, is the same God who has loved you and showered compassion on you? Do you connect the two thoughts? When you dip your toes into the sand at the beach or in the ocean, do you think to yourself, the same God who created the vastness of this ocean is the same God who has covered me with the vastness of his grace and mercy and love and compassion? Do you understand that you are a part of creation? It's not just the outside world that sings the glory of God, but if we understand that we are a part of creation that was made to declare the glory of God, and the question is for us, is what is the song that your life sings? Our life should echo and resemble the rest of creation. Creation is singing so loudly that Scripture says that everyone should hear it, and so should we. That because while creation sings this sort of song of God's glory, his divine grace amplifies this. There's many examples in Scripture where God's people saw or experienced the glory, his glory, when he showed up and showed them examples of mercy and grace and his deliverance. In Exodus, we see this, and God is going to provide manna from heaven. They're starving. The people are in the desert. They're wandering. They're scared. They're lonely. They're confused, and they're hungry. Notice what Moses says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 6. He says this, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'In the evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see' what? The glory of God." How? How will they see the glory of God? "For he hears your grumblings against the Lord." And what are we to grumble against? How will you see the glory of God? You will see it in the manna that sits before you, in the gift of God. Notice this in Leviticus 9:23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people. There's this supernatural element of God that's made known by his grace that he shows us. When he provided manna from heaven, he said to them through Moses, "You're going to see the glory of the Lord tomorrow. In the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord revealed." In the tent, in the tabernacle, when God sets his presence up among the people, that Moses and Aaron come in, dwell with God, commune with God, meet with God. And he says, and as that is happening because of his presence, the people experience the glory of God. And I think what we see through Scripture, also we'll get to in a second, is not only does creation sing the glory of God, not only do we see the glory of God displayed by his grace, his provision, but I would say most specifically and most clearly, we do not have a picture of God's glory more than when we look at Jesus. He's the ultimate provision of God and the salvation that comes only from him. Like the people in the desert who have no hope unless it comes from heaven, the clearest picture of the glory of God is revealed in Jesus. And we see this in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," speaking of Jesus, "and we saw his glory." Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says this, that the clearest picture of God's glory is revealed in Jesus. Paul would write about this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He's the radiance of his glory, he says. So I would say this, if you're wondering how to experience the glory of God, is that this, we experience the glory of God most clearly through our relationship with Jesus. This is how we experience the glory of God. Yes, creation sings its song. Yes, nature and the heavens declare the glory of God, but Jesus has revealed it clearly to us. Jesus is the clearest picture of God's glory. Creation declares it. So there's an aspect of, now we were made as a people as we look at creation and to give credit to God. We think about him, we worship him, and as we look at Jesus, we do the same. We give thanks to God for his son Jesus who came to make him known. We think about him and obey him. We worship him. These are all aspects of enjoying the glory of God, but there's something else. It's that you and I weren't just created to take in the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. This is our life's purpose. This is everything that we are here for. Notice what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 and 7 say. And I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name. Why? And whom I have created for my glory. And who I have formed, even who I have made. Skip to verse 20. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because they provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed, what? For myself. To what end? That they may proclaim my praise. This is why you're here. Humanity was created for the glory of God. If you take notes, if you write things down, I would urge you to write that differently. I would say this. I was created for the glory of God. I was created for the glory of God. There isn't a mystery here. The Lord doesn't leave anything for us to figure out, clues to chase and to trace. If you've ever wondered what your purpose in life is, this is it. You were created for the glory of God. You were made to reflect the glory of God. You were made for the glory of God. And I would just say this. There's a chance that church, that the gathering of the saints, that corporate worship, feels a little bit like waking up on a Saturday morning and scurrying through the paper and saying, like, what four-year-old piano recital can I go to today? There's a chance that the corporate gathering of the saints to glorify God feels like an obligation or feels disorienting when we have our lines crossed and we spend our entire week for our glory, and then for an hour or two a week, we try to rearrange that or realign it or redirect it to gather with people who are here to say it's for his glory that we're here. That's extremely disorienting. When our whole lives and our whole week, our whole purpose, everything is for our glory. Every story is for our glory. Every relationship is for our glory. Everything we read, everything we watch, everything we listen to, everything we post, everything we scroll is for our glory. This doesn't make sense. If that's how we live our lives, if our glory is our aim, this doesn't make sense. And here's the problem, is we'll never be corporately what we are absent to be individually. We'll never be a gathering of worshipers if we're never worshiping. And that's why this can feel so daunting at times. And I'll just say this, there's been moments in my life, because I'm saying this because I know, there's been moments in my life where my focus, my aim, my consumption of everything has been for me. And that has made this gathering very difficult and like an obligation. That's when I have to reorient, redirect, and realign my heart and my mind and say, what was I created for? I was created for God's glory. To sing his praise, to be consumed with His grace and His mercy. It takes sometimes looking at creation and the stars in the sky and thinking to yourself, the same God who created these things, or the same one who came to rescue me from sin, the same God who sends the breeze, who I don't know where it came from or where it goes, is the same God who speaks to me. Humanity was created for the glory of God. And we see this all the way back at the dawn of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this as God speaks to Adam and Eve and amongst himself in the Holy Trinity. He says this, and God said, let us make man in our image. That's important. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over creatures and move along in the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them. Why does it repeat that? Because it's very important, right? Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So God created Adam and Eve. And I think a lot of people look at this command and they think it's a singular focused command. Procreate, make babies. But I think there's something more, much, much more. You have to think about what he's actually asking them to do. Multiply. Multiply what? Multiply who? In this moment that God gave the command, Adam and Eve were sinless. They had this perfect relationship with God where they experienced and projected the glory of God. They were image bearers. They reflected his glory perfectly. And so when God is saying multiply, he's not just saying make more people. He's saying this, make more image bearers. Make more of those who reflect and declare my glory. This is what we created for. And here's where it gets real. That's more than an obligation. That's our purpose. It's more than a social construct. That's more than empty habits and empty religion. It's more than a to-do list. It's more than words only. I think sometimes we think declaring the glory of God or reflecting the glory of God, singing of the glory of God, it's just things that we do. It's words that we say. It's the right words. It's the right thing. This week, I asked ChatGPT to write a prayer of praise with inspiration from our website, Exchange Church website. Here's what it came up with. Father, we gather in awe of your glory, the weight of your presence, the depth of your love, the vastness of your holiness. You are the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. We're humbled to be called your people. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who exchanged his life for ours, that we might be reconciled to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live for your glory and to extend your love to the world. We praise you for the mission you've entrusted us with, to enjoy you, to equip one another, to extend your love to those around us. It got our mission statement perfect. Maybe we would be faithful stewards of this calling, always seeking to glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for the community you've gathered here at Exchange, that we might continue to grow in love and unity, supporting one another as we seek to make disciples and to share the good news of Jesus in all things. May your name be praised now and forevermore. Amen. Fantastic prayer. Fantastic prayer. But you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't reflect the glory of God because it's only words. It's just words from a prompt that has no relationship whatsoever. And because of that, because it comes from ChatGPT and it's just words who've never experienced or will ever experience the salvation and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of God, it's just words. But those of us who've experienced the goodness of God can say this, Jesus. And it's more glorifying to him with one word than it is all the poetic words that we could compile. Why? Because we are image bearers. We've experienced the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. And so when we say his name, Jesus, it means something. When ChatGPT says Jesus, it's just a name. But when we say his name, we reflect the power that he has in our lives and for our eternity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, "And in him we were also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." See, Paul links specifically our ability to understand, to experience the glory of God with experiencing salvation that comes from the Lord. It's experiencing who he is. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, he says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, as we exalt in the hope of the glory of God." Notice that again. "Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand, in which we have our position." He says this, "And we exalt in hope of the glory of God." And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring us perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Paul is linking, pushing us to experience the glory of God, not most deeply through creation, though the heavens declare the glory of God. It's this, that he's pushing us to experience the glory of God, is in this. It's our salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. And what Paul says, and what Paul's getting to here is this, is that when we have been forgiven of all of our sins, declared righteous in the sight of God, that's the moment that we experience and we reflect God's glory, the brightest and the greatest. It's that when we start singing that song of redemption, that we were made for his glory. I think there's ways that we can do this and invoke this worship experience that's honest and reflective in our own life. I would push us to this. Scripture. If you want to know and fall in love with Jesus who saved you, get in his word. Read. Pause. Meditate. I'll be honest, for a little while, it'll be a discipline and a practice and something that you force yourself to do. And with persistence, your soul will begin to soak in the goodness and the glory of God. Sometimes it's like putting a dry sponge that's been dried out for a really long time in a bucket of water. It just sits there and floats to the top, doesn't it? But when we submerge it and we start to massage it in, it starts to bring in that water. I think sometimes we just give up on Scripture a little bit too soon. Another way that we learn to enjoy the glory of God is through prayer, through going to him regularly on his invitation to present to him the requests, the things that are heavy on our minds and our hearts, the burdens that we bear, the circumstances that we don't understand, the directions in life that we're clueless to. They're gifts that God has given us, primarily His word and prayer, that we have this ability to commune with Him, to hear from Him, to begin to reflect Him. And I'll say this, we will never be corporately what we're never being individually. This gathering does not somehow supernaturally produce worshipers. It's the gathering of worshipers. And so when we sing songs about God's glory, when we sing songs about God's goodness, it's declaring what we've already been declaring all week long. I would ask you, are you moving into God's purpose for your life and seeking His glory? I would ask a couple of things, and a couple of ways that we respond at Exchange is primarily through prayer and through worship. I think sometimes we might get it confused in that, if when Jesse begins to lead us here and we stand up and we, maybe even you raise a hand or both hands, even that's for the super worshipers, right? That is the best and most primary and most clear response to Scripture. But maybe that's a great response and that's an appropriate one. But maybe going to respond in prayer is one that allows you to hear from the Lord and connect with others as we seek His glory. I think so often we think like the ones who stand, the ones who stay, or the ones who have it together or whatever, and the ones who go to the back are the ones who need a little help and encouragement. It might be the opposite. That the encouragement comes, the ones who understand the glory of God and constantly run to it, experience His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His glory. It's not an either or. I'm not trying to say that one's bad and one's good. I'm just saying let's wake up to God's goodness in our lives and His glory revealed in us as we seek Him and praise Him and worship Him and pray. We invite God's presence into our life. We invite God's glory into our life, into our circumstance, into our heaviness, into our shame, into our guilt, into our sin, into our celebrations, into our pain, into our suffering, into every aspect of our life. We invite God's glory into that, and it changes everything. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You that Your glory is not limited to the heavens and not limited to the stars and not limited to the sea, but it's most revealed in Your Son, Christ Jesus, who came and suffered and died for us. And what does that say about Your love for us? That You would choose to reveal Your glory to us in a way that brings us back to You. Lord, I pray that we would be become worshipers that are worthy of this glory that You've given us as image bearers. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in reflecting Your glory, revealing Your glory, pursuing the purpose of which we have been made for Your glory. So, Lord, I pray that as we engage with You and with one another, that these wouldn't be empty words, that this wouldn't be an obligation, that this wouldn't be something that we just are looking forward to having finished for the week. But we gather because we're enthralled with who You are and what You've done for us, God. We've experienced Your glory. So, Lord, I pray for those in the room right now that might not understand what that's like. Lord, would You help them to just take the courage? Maybe when we stand, that we would gather in the back, that we would pray with them, for them, and show them what it means to have a relationship with You. Lord, for those who came in heavy, and it seems as if your glory has not shone in their circumstance. Your glory has not shone in their sickness, in their weakness, in their suffering, in their hope. Lord, would you allow us to respond waiting for your glory to appear? The manifestation of everything that you are. Lord, would you allow us to experience that today? And Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Faithful to pursue our purpose. And it's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. In exchange, I'm going to invite you to stand. As Jesse leads us, I would invite you to respond in the way that God has been asking, even now. Maybe that's singing, maybe that's praying, maybe that's reflecting, however it is. We want to be obedient servants of God. Would you stand and sing with us?